Well, good morning. Wonderful to see you all once again. I hope you're eager, excited to join us together, opening the Word of God. As Rod said, we'll welcome those who are joining us online as well. So to do that, please open your Bibles with me back to the book of Acts. We are still in chapter 20 this morning. And as you're turning there, it's one of those, I'll begin with a weird confession this week. Actually, as I was working on this sermon this week, I had two songs running through my head. And it's just like those little earworms that you can't get out. The first one was the Legacy Furnace Company ad. You know, Call Legacy? If you watch the Oiler games, you've probably seen it. It's terrible. I'm not going to sing it for you. But it highlights our big idea today, which is legacy. Our passage has the Apostle Paul talking to his church about leaving a legacy of faith. And we have a lot to cover this morning, so we're going to jump right into our passage. Hopefully you're there already. Acts 20, we're going to be looking at verse 26 and going all the way to verse 38. And this is, again, the second half of Paul's address to the elders of the church in Ephesus. Beginning of verse 26, if you'd like to follow along. It says, "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him. And being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." Let's pray. Lord, once again, we pray that you would be with us as we open up your word once again. And Lord, yeah, it's been kind of a crazy morning and a bit of a weird week, but Lord, just pray that again, that, Lord, we would leave all of that aside. And that as we open the Word of God before us, that, Lord, our focus would be completely on you. That our hearts would be attuned to you. That our ears would be just perked to hear you speak to us once again today. To bring transformational truth of the Word of God into our lives and into our church. Pray your Holy Spirit would be among us, empowering us, preparing us, teaching us, leading us, and that in all things, that, Lord, it would be glorifying our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And, Lord, we just pray these things as our hearts are prepared in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the second half of my confession this morning, because I said not one, but two songs going through my head this week. And it's the old song, second song, old song by the Carpenters, which is "Breaking Up Is Hard to Do." And probably you had to be a child of the 1900s to understand that. It's pretty dated, but some of you probably remember that. And I think that song kind of got a hold of me because our passage this morning is all about Paul saying his final goodbyes to the elders from the church of Ephesus, which is a city, again, he called home for 3 years. He was among them. I probably should add, this is not a breakup song. It is a breakup song. It's not a breakup passage. Paul's not dumping the church. Church isn't dumping Paul. It's simply, again, this moment, Is Paul understanding it's time for him to begin a new chapter in ministry, that God is moving him on? And just like we talked about last time, as a pastor leaves, it's a bittersweet moment for everybody involved. I actually remember I talked a couple years ago. I was talking to a pastor who actually retired from his church. He spent over 20 years pastoring this church. And I just sort of, you know, a few months later, I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "It's tough." He says, walking away from a church, it's a lot like giving away a daughter in marriage. It's just, there's so much emotion involved. He says, and you know, when, like, with the kids, you know, your kids, they need you, and they grow up, and but the time realizes, you realize with your kids, they've got to move on. They've got to, you know, move out. And as parents, you know, there's a time with your kids, you got to pull back and let them stand on their own and make their own choices and their own mistakes and find their own way. But it's so hard to do that, just to let go of these people that you love so much in your life. And I think that's how Paul felt, you know, as he stood before these people from this church that he had grown to love so dearly. Because he knew it was time to move on. And that meant it was time to let this church stand on its own, a time to let this church begin to find its own way. And I think Paul had been preparing the church for this moment. And he knows that they're ready to take this step. But just like a loving parent, he can't resist sort of taking that one last chance to give this church a few words of encouragement and a few words of wisdom before he leaves. And remember, again, the first half of the passage we looked at last week really focused on Paul's own life and his time living among them, among the people in Ephesus. But there's a bit of a shift as we come to verse 26, where Paul begins sort of to focus more on, I think, helping this church to now remain strong. And he's reminding them of the things that are important to them as a church. And even more than that, as I said, Paul's words really here are done to help this church leave a legacy of faith and ministry after he departs. And that's, again, the big idea for today, is this idea of legacy. And if you're wondering, did Ephesus actually do that? I mean, after Paul left Ephesus, the church in Ephesus really did have a legacy. Ephesus remained a hub of ministry to all of the churches sort of throughout Asia Minor. Paul writes the book in our Bible of Ephesians to this church. It's one of the churches that Jesus writes to in the book of Revelation, and there was some good and some bad there. Ephesus is where Paul sends his letters to Timothy, and where Paul left Timothy to be their pastor after he'd gone. And it's also likely the Apostle John. It's likely he spent some of his later years of life in the city of Ephesus. Tradition actually says it was in Ephesus where he wrote the gospel that bears his name. And really, for the next several hundred years, Ephesus would serve as one of the main centers for Christianity in the world. Even looking back, it's probably still part of the big four. Like, you've got Rome, you've got Jerusalem, and probably Corinth and Ephesus are two places, again, that really left their mark on the world. And really, the only reason that changed is because Ephesus had a harbor that was fed by this stream that often brought silt into it. And the harbor there, they had to dredge it to keep it working. But over time, that just became a losing proposition. And the harbor in Ephesus filled with dirt. And more ships began passing Ephesus by for easier ports of call. And the city just kind of slowly faded away over the next several hundred years. But the church was strong throughout, and I mean, when Paul stood before them, that this church still had many centuries of effective ministry before it. So as we listen in on Paul's words here, I want us to hear just the advice that Paul gives to this church that, again, helped them shape their legacy of faith that they left behind. And the first piece of advice, we'll jump right in, is still so relevant to us here today. Beginning in verse 26, Paul says, "Therefore, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." And Paul's words here, we see in Paul this example that Paul himself set for the church, because Paul wanted himself and his churches to be sharing faith boldly and intentionally with all of the people around them. Because this is not just something Paul needed to do. This is not even something that just the church in Ephesus needed to do. This is what Christians and all churches need to do. This is the calling the church itself gave in the great God, received in the great commission that Jesus gave to us. Matthew 28, Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded to you." That's job number one for all churches. That's what we need to be doing. One illustration says, if you went to an airport and there were no planes landing and there were no planes taking off, you'd say, there's a problem. If you went to a train station and there were no trains coming in and no trains leaving, you'd say, there's a problem. So why can it be that we can be a part of a church that go year after year with almost no unsaved people coming to faith in Christ and yet think that there's no problem? Because again, look at Paul's words in verse 26. He says, I'm innocent of the blood of all. I think that's Paul's way of saying, you know what? No one is going to hell because I refuse to speak the truth. No one's going to perish because I kept my mouth shut. No one is going to face the eternal separation from God because I failed to proclaim the gospel and the hope to be found in Jesus Christ when I had the chance. And we should never forget, that's what it's about. Proclaiming the gospel, seeing people saved, seeing people enter into a new life in Jesus. Seeing people come to experience forgiveness and grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sharing the gospel, proclaiming salvation is a way a church can leave a true legacy in this world today. And then Paul continues, going into verse 28. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And here's the next way that a church can leave a legacy. And that's by having leaders of integrity. Paul tells these leaders, pay careful attention to yourselves. Careful attention to the way that you're living. Which is why Paul spent, I think, so much of the last few verses we looked at last time, just reminding them of his own life and his own example as he lived among them. Because Paul wants now to pass that along to this next generation of leadership. He's passing on that character and that pattern and that integrity. And you know what? That's so important to a church. Not too long ago, I had some friends in a church. They ran into a huge mess when they hired a pastor who was less than what he seemed to be. And you know, even during the candidating process, there were some red flags. There were some questions that were sort of raised about his character. And yet, he was just such a good preacher and he was so charming. And everybody just said, you know what, it'll be fine. And they, you know, the questions were quickly silenced. And you know what, less than 3 years, that church split. Because few things are as important as character when it comes to leadership. When Paul would later write to Timothy, he gives these requirements for elders in the church. 1 Timothy 3, beginning of verse 2, he says, an elder, an overseer, must be above reproach. Husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunk, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, but not a lover of money. Needs to manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone doesn't know how to manage his own household, how can he care for the church of God? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. Now, you may not notice there, maybe you did, but there was nothing said there about Paul when it comes to overseers, about them being popular or handsome or charming or witty. Because the Bible tells us when looking at a leader, you have to look at their character first. You have to see their integrity. You need to know that they are going to be people who pay careful attention to how they are living, first and foremost. I'll add a little reminder there. It's not just the elders and the leaders who are the only ones who are called to live lives of character in the church, but that's where it starts. Character is essential for all Christians, but it starts with the leadership. But that's not the only thing that the leaders are called to do, and the only way that they can make add to the legacy of the church. Because verse 28 continues, where Paul says, also care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And this is really the next item that a church needs to do to leave a legacy. In a word, it's care. In two or more words, it is love one another. You know, elders are told here to care for the people of their church. And not just care for them, but care for them as people who are precious. Paul says care for them as people who are just genuinely loved and appreciated. Care for them as people whom Jesus himself died to save. He offered, obtained by his own blood. And that's important because great reminder is that you will never look another person in the eyes who is not part of the reason that Jesus came to die. So you got to treat them accordingly. And again, this is not just good advice for Ephesus. As believers, we are told nearly 30 times in the New Testament alone, as Christians, we are to love one another. A couple examples. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. He says, "Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." Jesus' own words in John 13, beginning in verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Philippians 1, 9. Paul says, "This is my prayer that you may let love may abound more and more." 1 John 4, chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Loving each other and caring for each other is so essential to a church. And you know what? If you are part of a church where you feel loved and you feel cared for, you are in a church that is leaving a legacy. But elders are not just to be people of character, and they're not just to be people who are caring. They are also there to protect the church as well. Paul continues in verse 29, saying, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish each and every one of you." And here's really the next lesson about leaving a legacy. A church that leaves a legacy is a church that is vigilant, it's alert, and it protects the church from false teachings and false teachers. And Paul, you know, as he speaks, he's so confident here that this is something that's actually going to happen. Because unfortunately, Paul has already seen it happen in some of his other churches. He knows the false teachers are going to show up. In fact, many times it almost seems as soon as Paul leaves a place, false teachers would move in right away and just start twisting the things that Paul had taught. A great example of that comes from the book of Galatians, where Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." And you know, that has to be so heartbreaking for a pastor. Now, you can understand the tears that Paul mentions here. He speaks to this church and reminds them to be alert. Because the abandoning of the gospel by a church is always a danger. In fact, the very first lie in the Garden of Eden, the serpent just asked the question, "Did God really say?" And that's all it really took. That's the oldest deception of all. And people, just they begin to question ideas like, well, can you really trust the Bible? Don't we need to update it so it's more relevant to stuff we think today? I mean, did God really mean it? When he said all of that stuff about sin, can't we just kind of live any way we want and we'll make excuses about the Bible that it doesn't really say what what it clearly says? I was actually listening to Chuck Swindoll this week, and he mentioned that this is a challenge that every generation of believers has to face. They have to come to this place where they accept the Word of God as God's truth. He said pretty much every one of us has had a professor or peers or academics or so-called enlightened folks try to challenge the truth of the Bible. And it should come to as no surprise to any of us this morning to know that the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the Bible, is still under attack. And sadly, it's not just from those outside the church, it's those in the church. Paul tells them this danger is going to rise up from right among you. These are going to be people in the church who are saying this stuff. The people in church are going to lead some people away from the clear teaching of the Bible on which we stand. It's one of the reasons Paul later warns in 2 Timothy 4, saying in verse 3, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." That's the danger that Paul was warning about. And a church that leaves a legacy is a church that protects the truth. So how do we do that? How do the leaders of a church protect the church from these kind of dangers? Well, Paul goes on now to add, to really give us two ways the church can do that. As he says, he continues in verse 32, he says, "And now I commend you to God." I'm just going to stop there because I don't want us to rush past that. I don't want you to miss that Paul commends this church into the hands of God. It's a reminder that ultimately, this is a spiritual battle that we are in as believers. And those are just, it's a short verse, but it's a reminder to us that, you know what, the church is not a human organization. The church is a place where the living God is present and his mighty hand is at work. Church is a place where lives are changed and people are transformed and prayer are answered, and it's not about us or our wisdom or our ability or our power. It is by the power of God. It's a reminder, the church is not just a social club where people get together for meetings. It's more than just a charity where we want to advance worthwhile causes. The church is a place where God is in control. And yet, one of the subtlest temptations that church leaders and churches face in ministry is to begin thinking, it's about us. It depends on me. But in ministry, that's a fatal mistake, because when dependence on God ceases, true ministry of any kind dies as well. So hear this, a church that leaves a legacy is a church that understands that this is God's church, where God rules and God leads and God moves and God empowers us, and God is the one who brings the victory. But then Paul also commends the church, he commends the church to God, but then he also adds that in verse 32 as it continues. It says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So Paul also commends this church to the word of God's grace as well, the Bible. I think that leads back to Paul's words in verse 27 when he talks about declaring the whole counsel of God. Paul says, "I didn't just cherry pick the parts that were popular or that you would like. I didn't cut out the parts that made people uncomfortable. It was the whole counsel of God." Because the church needs to be grounded in that truth. They said the whole truth and nothing but the truth. The truth is the Bible. And we need all of it. And Ephesus, the temptation would have been there. Ephesus would have been fitting really comfortably into our culture today. It was a place of tolerance. It was a place of indulgence. It was a place where people just wanted to live by their own rules. They didn't want to be told what to do. So how do we as believers live in a world like that? Well, I think Paul's advice is to say, hold on to your Bibles, folks. So outside the Bible, everything is relative, everything's up for grab, but the Bible remains our firm foundation and a reliable word of truth in a world of relativism. I've read this quote before, but it always speaks to me. It's by an author named Mark Deaver, who puts it like this. He says, "A healthy church is a church that hears the word of God and continues to hear the word of God. And such a church is composed of individual Christians who hear the word of God and continue to hear the word of God, always being fashioned and reshaped by it, constantly being washed in the word and sanctified by God's truth. After all, Jesus said, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" So in summary, if you want to keep your church out of danger, if you want to keep your church on track, if you want a church that's going to leave a legacy, you have to be a church that both depends on God and holds tightly to the word of God. Those are two important points. And then Paul continues in verse 33, where he says, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, in those words, it almost seems like Paul goes back to talking about himself, but I think he does that for a purpose. Because the lesson he's really teaching us here is that a ministry that leaves a legacy is a ministry that's selfless. It's a ministry that's humble. It's a ministry that looks out for others first. It's a ministry that works hard, but it's not working hard for its own good or for its own sake. It's doing it for the sake of others. It's a church that's humble and reaches out to people. And I think this would be important for a church like the one in Ephesus. Because Ephesus was a big church in an influential city. And there's always danger of pride sneaking in to our churches. I've known churches that have really become churches that are focused only on themselves. Focused only on their own needs exclusively. Focused on obtaining their own idea of what success is at the expense of other things. They're just working, but they're working for themselves. Because they want to be either the biggest church in town or the happening church or the church with the best whatever. They want to be known. But here's an interesting thing. The more a church only pursues its own benefit in the world is the less of a lasting legacy that church is likely to have in the kingdom of God. Churches that leave a legacy are churches that put others first. Churches that are humble, churches that sacrifice, churches that really give themselves away and don't make it about themselves. And then after Paul has spoken all of that advice to this church, we see this moment where the church comes around Paul and they pray and they weep together, which is actually our final lesson. Verse 36 says, when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. And this is the final lesson. And you see, again, you see that love for one another that was present among them in this final moment. But the final lesson I think we can draw out of these verses is that a church that leaves a legacy is a church of prayer. Because if we as a church want to make a difference, if we want to see lives changed by the power and the grace of Jesus Christ, if we want to get out there and make disciples, like the Great Commission tells us, if we want to see people in our church growing to maturity in Christ, if we want to help people find healing from their past and recovery, you know, from their hurts, if we want to see those things and much, much more, then we need to be a church of prayer. Because a church that leaves a legacy is a church of prayer and understands it is the power of God working through us that makes the real difference. And that, I guess, kind of in a nutshell, is the way the church leaves a legacy. That's the kind of church we all want to be. The kind of church Paul encourages us to be. The kind of church God wants us to be. He wants us to be a church that proclaims the gospel, knowing that eternities hang in the balance. He wants us to be a church that puts character first, especially in our leadership. He wants us to be a church that loves and cares for one another. He wants us to be a church that is watchful for false teachers and false teachings that threaten to alter our beliefs. He wants us to be a church that depends on God and also depends on the Word of God, and that we're grounded in the truth of the Bible. He wants us to be a church that's humble and serves with the proper motives and puts others first. And he wants us to be a church of prayer. And God wants all of that for us and more. And I truly believe that as a church, we can have that kind of impact on the world. To the point where, you know, if somebody asks you about your church, what's your church like? Your answer shouldn't be, oh, it's a church that does nice churchy stuff. Your answer should be, my church, Northgate Baptist, is a church that's leaving a legacy of faith. We are changing the world one life at a time. And this morning, I would invite you to join us in that. I would invite you to be a part of that with us, that you would serve with us, that you would grow with us, that you would pray with us, that God would do all of these things among us and continue to do them. Because God has given our church a legacy of faith. He's given us a mission to make a difference in this world, and it's a legacy that doesn't just belong to us, it belongs to every single church that wants to take hold of it. we can make a true difference in this world. Let's pray. Lord God, we are your church. We are your peoples, we are your followers. And we want to walk in your ways and do what you have called us to do. And Lord, we want you to be at work in our church in a way that brings glory to yourself. Because Lord, we're not just here on earth as the church to pass time, to twiddle our thumbs until you return. No, Lord, you've given us a mission. You've given us a purpose. You've given us a calling as your people. That, Lord, we would make an impact on this world, that we would leave a legacy of faith through our obedience. And, Lord, we pray that we would be obedient in these things that we saw today, that we would be proclaiming the gospel to the world around us, that, Lord, we'd be sharing our lives with one another, loving each other faithfully, that, Lord, we would put others first, that we would live lives of character, that we would hold on to the truth of the Word of God. We'd be faithful in prayer. We would depend on your power and your working among us. And that, Lord, we would just be praying earnestly for all of these things to happen. And not because of us, not because we want our name known, but because it's about you. It's about your glory. It's about your honor, and it's about your kingdom being built here on earth. And Lord, as we seek to be just faithful in all of these things, I pray that, Lord, you would be at work among us, and just put it on our hearts. Increase the passion in our hearts for these things, to be this kind of church, to live these kind of lives. And Lord, our prayer continues to be, Lord, that you would make us a church that has a true legacy in this world, that leaves a legacy of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Mark.